we're going to tonight, in our teaching focus or emphasis, talking about the gifts, manifestations, and ministry of the Holy Spirit, which all contains the power of the Holy Spirit. If you haven't listened to the last week's session, this is kind of building upon that. So we're last week we talked more emphasized activating the anointing, activating the gift of God in you. And once your gift is activated, tonight we want to talk about what are some of the challenges that come for your spiritual giftedness that try to hinder your growth and hinder your good deeds and in employing and yielding to the gift of God in you. Amen. So because those are assignments, those are our directives from the scriptures, as we kind of laid out last week. The Holy Spirit is the agent of the unction, the anointing on the inside, and the anointing that comes upon us for service. And then we have the anointing in. And so we talked very clearly, we believe, by the grace and help of God, about how to activate that. Amen. So go back and listen to the teaching or outline if you need that again. So it's good. It was a good teaching last Wednesday night. Amen. And then tonight, so with tonight's topic is about gift and generational challenges. So the second part of the chapter, so to speak, or the majority of the second half of the chapter is about the body and how it relates to one another. So we're talking about body parts and gifts in those particular bodies that define their function and use. And so they have to get along. Amen. And sometimes there could be gift challenges specifically, but there also could be generational challenges because of things going on. So I want to address both of those by the help of the Holy Spirit. So we solicit your prayers and faith with me to get out what we need to get out. Amen. How many know that what's said is not always up to the speaker? Amen. It's up to the receiver. So you got your receiver on tonight? You got your expector on tonight? All right, so let's start in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. We'll pick it up there and begin reading. We're going to be reading out of the New Living Translation, so we'll be referring to that in this section. So it's right there in your handout. Verse 12, the human body has many parts, but the many parts make up the whole one whole body. So it is with the body of Christ. Some of us are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free. But we have all been baptized into one body by one Spirit, and we all share the same Spirit. That's a key emphasis or focus there. Verse 14, yes, the body has many different parts, not just one part. If the foot says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that does not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear says, I'm not part of the body because I'm not an eye, would that make it any less a part of the body? Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, how would you hear? If the whole body were an ear, how would you smell anything? But our body have many parts, and God has put each part just where he wants it. How strange a body would be if it only had one part. Verse 20, yes, there are many parts, but only one body. The eye can never say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head can't say to the feet, I don't need you. In fact, some parts of the body which seem weakest and less important are actually most necessary. And the parts we regard as less honorable and those we clothe are those we clothe with greatest care. So we carefully protect those parts that seem should not be seen, while the more honorable parts do not require this special care. So God has put the body together such that extra honor and care is given to those parts that have less dignity. This makes for harmony among the members, so that all the members care for each other. If one part suffers, verse 26, all the parts suffer with it. If one part is honored, all parts are glad. All of you together are Christ's body, and each of you is a part of it. Verse 28, here are some of the parts God has appointed for the church. First are apostles. Second, prophets. Third, teachers. Then those who do miracles, those who have gifts of healing, those who help others, those who have the gift of leadership, those who speak in unknown languages. Are we all apostles? Are we all prophets? Are we all teachers? Do we have the power to do miracles? Do we all have the gift of healing? Do we all have the ability to speak in unknown languages? Do we all have the ability to interpret unknown languages? Of course not. So it is. So you should earnestly desire the most helpful gifts. And now let me show you a way of life that is best of all. Now we know some translations kind of put the tongues down, but that should be tongues, unknown tongues, not just learning a language. But so all of these parts are supernatural. So all of these gifts are supernatural. They're not naturally acquired or learned. They are given. A gift is given. Amen? Are y'all here tonight? So what is the challenge? When you've been given something, you've been given also a responsibility to do something. So you got to manage your gift, and your motivation has to be right, and your mouth has to be in line. We've talked about that before. So you got to have the right motivation. You got to manage it because there are challenges. As we say, we are living in an amazing days. There are much more people alive on this planet than any other time in history. And the potential for the church to impact the sighing, crying, and dying world with a life-giving message and life-changing power has never been greater. But our church is ready. Are we ready? Or you, personalized question, am I ready? Are you ready for the gifts that God has given you to be used? Are the labors that Jesus prayed and equipped and energized, or are the believers barely hanging on or trying to merely survive? Are we regularly practicing, activating the anointing and the gifts of God that he has deposited in us to build up, bless, and benefit the believer, the church, and the community around us? Now, again, like we said last week, you can allow the anointing to lie within you dormant. You have to activate the anointing. You have to stir up the gift of God within you. You do that with the stirrer called your tongue. You have to acknowledge it. You have to acknowledge every good thing that's in you in Christ Jesus. So think about from last Wednesday to this tonight, how much did you acknowledge the gift of God in you? It will never activate until you acknowledge it. And then you have to activate it by service, by using it. Amen? So if you don't use it, don't lose it. All of us have the gift to share our testimony, to share our faith. So if you never share your faith, if you never announce that the Spirit of the Lord's upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. That's what Jesus did everywhere. He announced that the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because he have anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach to give sight to the blind, to preach liberty to them that are bruised, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. If you never say that, you never walk in the light of that. You got to say, like we said last week, I am anointed to preach and teach the gospel and to share my faith with others on a level that the world is not familiar with. In the name of Jesus, all to the glory of God. I am anointed. Remember, we said it's not feeling. It's not goosebump detection system. You have to activate it with the act of your faith. You have to believe the gift is there, and you have to receive it and speak it. Amen. You have to speak it. Amen. Everybody say, I'm anointed. Hallelujah. So you're anointed. You're anointed with the gift. You have to say you're stirred up. If the gift you now believe is stirred up, you still have to stir it up. Now, what if you don't stir it up? It's not going to come up. How do you stir it up? Well, some people say, I pray. No, really, you have to just pray in tongues, but you have to say, because it's an act of your faith. You have to pray in tongues by faith to stir up the gift, to stir yourself up, to build yourself up. Really, the tongues is focus is building you up, but the speaking of your faith is the stirring of yourself up. You have to say, I'm stirred up. The gift of God in me is stirred up. God has not given me the spirit of fear, but a power, love, and a sound mind. I have the spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. I'm stirred up. Now, you could feel dead as a doornail. You could have cotton mouth, so to speak, where you just feel dry. You have to say it with a heart believing and receiving, expecting God to manifest in you the gift of God again and again. Amen? Remember, Acts 1:8, and you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me. The reason the power is on there is to witness and exalt Jesus as Lord. The gift exalts Jesus as Lord. You're telling people about Christ. You're showing people Christ. And you're getting, and when you get stirred up about this, God will give you many opportunities. Because now the gift is up and he can use you. Your gift makes room for you. Your gift opens doors for you in people's hearts and lives because they'll see the light. They'll see the glow of the gift of God in you. They'll see the Jesus in you in the form of that gift. Amen. Glory to God. Everybody say, I'm stirred up. All right. So are we actively respecting and properly relating to the gift of God in others? In our natural and spiritual families. So if they're a Christian believer, then we have to recognize and speak to the gift of God in you. What this brings us to the question, who does God use? We know that God poses a question in Isaiah. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? So the Father, Son, Holy Spirit's having a council meeting. Who will I send and then who will go for us? And we know straightforward and sincere response by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8. He said, here am I, send me. Here am I, send me. Now, again, what if you don't say that in the morning? You're going to be went instead of sent. You went instead of sent. How many are responding today to God today with such heartfelt eagerness when you wake up in the morning and say, Lord, I yield myself to you. I allow you to use me for your glory. Here am I, send me. Again, you have to acknowledge it. So I'm not simply referring to something that I have to do as a minister or a preacher, but how many, regardless of the call to full-time minister or not, you're surrounded, you're surrendered, you're all to God. Surrender your all to God. How many are totally sold out to serving God, whether it be in the local church, the marketplace, the workplace, or anywhere else? And so I suggest to you there are three things the enemy does and his cohorts, that means the devil and the demons and all the evil spirits, they try to do to us to either dilute us or pollute us. Dilute us or pollute us to the God-given gifts and purpose from God, our God-given gifts and purpose of God. He knows that you got gold in you. You got glory inside of you. Christ in you, the hope of glory. You got good stuff in you. You really, really something. But what he tries to do is keep that suppressed, and you get distracted. Or in this case, he tries to dilute you. Well, you got 50 things going on and going on through your mind, or pollute you through sin and disobedience. And those things is, to this is talking about relating to the gift, because these are the gift's talent. Every day you have to relate to who you are in Christ, to who you are in the body of Christ. Every day have a proper relationship with who you are in Christ and then who you are in the body of Christ. I mean, y'all heard me when we talked about prayer service on Sunday morning, I think a couple weeks ago, and I got more light on it when we went to Louisiana from Pastor Trina and others who prayed, and that, you know, and it just kind of came to me a little bit more that, you know, you have to get in that place. You have to take your place. That's a faith proposition. You can't just start off mealy-mouthing the day. You got to take your place in Christ. Take your seat in Christ. Because you have been given God, the God kind of faith, a measure of the God kind of faith. You've been given authority through the name and by the blood of Jesus to do what God wants you to do for the kingdom purpose and kingdom's sake here on the earth. Now, what if you don't take your place? It's just like people, you know, work for a restaurant company, so, and Tristan knows about it. John certainly knows about it because we working in a restaurant business. Tracy knows about it. You guys know about it. You know, people call in and call out, right? They call in and say, I'm not coming. What are they doing? They say, I'm not taking my place. You think about that in the context of what we're talking about. People have a place. People have a grace. Remember we said, you have a place. You have a grace. You have to stay in your place and stay in your grace. But you have to take your place because there's a challenge. There's a challenge for you to get diluted or polluted and stay out of your position. Stay out of your place and stay out of your grace, and then you fall on your face. Does that make sense? Is this simple and plain enough for you guys? So what does he do? He gets you to refuse your gifts. Refusing, we have the definition there, is to express oneself as unwilling to accept. That means if I give you something, then you say, I don't want that. And how many times we kind of reflect that with God? I don't want that. I don't want to be an ear. Well, I made your ear. I called you to be an ear. No, I don't want to be an ear. Now, spiritual context, you look at verse 28, he said, some people are called to be apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, ministry gifts. Some people are called ministry gifts. Some people have a multiplicity of spiritual gifts. Some people have different offices, different functions. Somebody could be the knee. Somebody could be the hand. But you can't say, I don't want that. You know, usually God starts you in the ministry of helps. And some people wanting to jump up, I don't want the help no more. Now, again, Pastor Cynthia and I, we served in 6 different churches. Called to the ministry, we very well know that, knew that. Knew that when I was just getting out of, before I even graduated college. But, you know, first church back at college, where I was in college, I mean, I started with the bathrooms, sweeping, and then vacuuming the floor, picking up trash after the church, driving the pastor to 2 churches, you know, missing the football games, but, you know, I couldn't say, no, I'm called to preach. I'm going to sit here and wait till my... No, I knew it, but, hey... The first calling was to help somebody else. Amen. Called to help do things the pastors didn't have time to do it. So I couldn't refuse because I was there. My gift was helping. So I helped whenever, wherever, whenever, wherever, and what with whatever they needed. That Cynthia did the same thing. Sometimes we can refuse. Now, the second one, you can misuse the gift. Now, these are deceptive, diabolical tactics that the enemy uses to get you to make a choice. because this is our choice. This is not the devil forcing us, ladies and gentlemen. The devil gets us to make this choice, to misuse the gift. Misuse means to mistreat or use incorrectly or misapply, to abuse the gift, abuse our gift. That means corrupt practice. We all know, just generally speaking, people who grew up in the church and developed their gift, you know, talent, God-given talent in church, and they took it out the world to apply, you know, put a price tag on it and try to make all this money for themselves and not for the kingdom. Now, some do it right, but, you know, some have gone out into the world and, you know, you've heard those stories, different stories, and hopefully, you know, they repent or get back in line, but, you know, that's abusing the gift. Because gifts are to give, build up the kingdom, to give God glory. But, you know, we know there's other things that do happen. So, Pete, you know, over the years, you know, I've seen people putting themselves in place where they can use a God, but there are certainly other factors involved. So let me take you through five important components that people embrace in order to increase their usefulness in the kingdom and work, the kingdom work, and overcome gift challenges. Number one, so this is how to overcome gift challenges. I'm giving you good strategy here tonight. Amen? All right, number one is being willing. Everybody say willing. So willing are those who present their gifts, their very lives, as unqualified yes to the Lord. Yes, Lord. What do you want me to do, Lord? Yes, Lord. The answer is yes, Lord. What do you want me to do? You know, if you go to a retail or restaurant, if you experience, you know, you have a problem or whatever, and, you know, the best response I've heard ever is when a manager or somebody, or even a cashier person, you know, service person says, okay, you know, can you fix this or can you take care of this? And they answer, they see you have a question on your face and you say, yes, the answer is yes. Now what's the question? Now how about if we told the Lord that? The answer is yes. Yes, Lord. Now what's the question? What do you want me to do? Amen? God's not a thief. He will not take us from what we do not willingly offer. He's not going to force or make you serve him against his will. He will plead with us. He will beseech us. He will implore with us. He will and influence us, but he will not violate our free will. This is why times and seasons of consecration are very important. There's times where we consecrate ourselves to the Word and to the Holy Spirit. We have to immerse ourselves and get ourselves tuned back in to saying, there's nothing in me that's resistant to the will of God into my life. I am willing and obedient. I am willing and obedient. Because some people have a measuring stick and a barrier and say, oh, only this much, Lord. Only this high, Lord. And so they put restrictions or limitations on their willingness. And it usually comes, but you know, a lot of times through money or time tests. Because he said, you going to trust me? Yes, Lord, I trust you. Now put your money out there. And wait a minute, Lord, wait. Or time said, well, you know, Lord, I'm busy. Y'all got quiet tonight. Sometimes, I got bold print. Sometimes the willingness begins with the willingness to become willing. Admitting, Lord, help me become willing. Sometimes it has to be a work of the Holy Spirit to make your heart pliable, to give you the willpower to say yes and stick to it. Yes, Lord, in specific. All right, there's some more outlines on the front, so Tracy, you can help them get one of the ones up there or blue. All right, second one is to keep the Keep the enemy from diluting or polluting you, where you refuse your gift or misuse your gift or abuse your gift, is available. Willingness is a vital foundation, is important heart issue in serving God. However, there are practical and logistical side of serving as well. This brings us to the issue of availability. Amen. We can have the best heart in the world, and you can pray many prayers of consecration, but if you don't have some availability to offer, your willingness will never find practical expression. They want to do it, but they're never available. Remember, the best ability is what? Availability. If every time the pastor presents, Pastor Cynthia and I present opportunities to serve, an individual says, "Wow, I'd love to do that, but I'm too busy." Now, these are gift challenges, friends. If we roll back and say, "Well, I think I got this going on. I don't know yet." All right. I'm not saying you have to be yes all the time. I'm just saying, you know, availability. Amen. Y'all know, y'all get the intent behind that. So, because I realize people have jobs, family obligations, etc. But having time designated to serve God indicates well-set priorities and a disciplined approach to life. Remember, Jesus says, "What? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven, God." He didn't say seek exclusively the kingdom of God. He knows you have practical things to take care of, not just spiritual things. But God should be our highest priority. Everybody say it. God should be our highest priority. We should put him first in everything. That means that to me, this means that I'm going to put God first and make sure I've got time to serve him. If it's good to note here that serving God can also take place spontaneously and informally through relationships, of course, in our daily lives. But it's optimal also that we serve God consistently through positions in the local church. It's good to be available to God in every way possible. If you have to work, you go to work, but you say, "God, I'm available." If some one of my coworkers needs to hear from you, you can use me. Let your light shine through me, and let me not give a off-color light, a reflection of you. Let me show the real Jesus in me. Amen. Amen. Because your gifts are not just for you to enjoy. It's for others, to serve others, so they can be blessed and build up. But we gotta be willing, and we gotta be available. If you look at cemeteries when you drive by, that is the most richest ground in the world, because in that ground, 6 feet under, are dreams and gifts and visions that never came out, never got tapped, never got unleashed for God. It's some of the richest soil on this earth. Because some people die with their dream in their heart. They die with the vision and gift of God, never released, never opened up. You think life is just a playground, entertainment, fun, satisfaction, do everything for myself. Amen. Number three, faithful. We're on page three. Number three, faithful. If a Christian is willing and available, they must be put to work. They will be put to work somewhere. Every spiritual leader will tell you that there is more work to be done. There are people who are willing and available to serve. However, if individuals are willing and available but fail to demonstrate faithfulness, they will be great starters but poor finishers. Remember, finishing well is our objective. The faith to step out and step up is worthless without the faithfulness to stick it out. Once we've established a willing heart, make ourselves practically available, it's essential that we be faithful in carrying out our assignments. Faithfulness among workers creates reliability, dependability, and consistency. It's an essential ingredient to quality ministry, to excellence in ministry. Proverbs 26 says, many people who profess their own loyalty, but a faithful person who can find? Faithful people are those who show up regularly, serve eagerly, follow through on their commitments. Amen. They are tremendous blessings to the pastors because they are the unfaltering trustworthiness. Amen. Think about that statement I made. It's very uncommon for a pastor to introduce someone, again, I'm referring to back in our days when we helped, and the pastor would say, you know, got wanted to hire or wrote letters on our behalf when we left because they said, man, there was nothing they would not do to serve and step up and to support the ministry. Praise God. Amen. Faithful. Number four, skilled. So a person can be willing, available, faithful in many situations, and it is important that he or she also be skilled. There are areas in ministry as well as in life where specific skill sets are necessary. For example, you know, if my car is broke, you know, I'm going to look for a qualified mechanic. They need to have certain skills to be able to deal with a car. Listen to Psalm 78:72. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them through the skillfulness of his hands. Notice both integrity and know-how are involved. Integrity speaks of character, while skillfulness speaks of expertise in doing the job well. A commitment to skillfulness does not mean a person will be perfect before they start. If that was the case, nobody would start. So it's important to remember that practicing is an important part of developing skillfulness. People want to perform without practice. There was one NBA player that kept saying, practice, practice, but how much do you practice your skills? Let's never be content with staying mediocre in what we do for God. If you got a gift to teach, you know, teach children or teach youth or whatever, you got to practice your skills. Let the Holy Spirit help you. That's what he's here. He's a coach. He's a helper. He's a teacher, and he's a guide. He'll point out things and help you hone your skills and develop in your skills. Praise the Lord. The biggest room on the earth, we often say, is a room for improvement. Number five is called. Everybody say called. We all know we're called. We've been called by God. We've been called out of darkness into his marvelous light. Hallelujah. He's called us to the praise of his glory. Amen. And so we've spent a lot of time talking about the call. But we got to have a call. We have to have attention to the call. We even talked about that in School of the Bible, that the first Ephesian prayer talks about that we may know the hope of his calling. Our calling is a high calling. Our calling is a heavenly calling. Our calling is a holy calling. It's a high calling because it tells us it's top priority. It's very important. Amen? It's a heavenly calling because it is coming from the highest power, the highest authority in the universe. It is a holy calling because it has the highest degree of purity. It is the most genuine and sincere thing that exists in your life, in the core of your being. You've been called by God. Remember Jeremiah? He called him before his mother's womb. He said, before you were formed in your mother's womb, Jeremiah chapter 1, he said, I knew you and I called you and I ordained you to be a prophet to the nations. So it's not about trying to define my call per se as much as it is to discover my call. I have to discover my call. Because you were called before you were born. You just have to ask the Lord, Lord, why on earth am I here? And then specifically, why am I here at this church, in this town, in this community, et cetera, et cetera. God will give you details. The Holy Spirit will help you understand. Because remember, when you don't know your purpose, you abuse your life. And when you don't heed and hear your calling, you have no one in your own mind that you answer to or give an answer for. You call your own shots. Nobody calls themselves. Everybody has to answer to the Most High God. Amen? Are you listening to me today? Is this helping you a little bit? All right, so let's get into some more deep water here, more deep water. Now, the Lord's been working on me the whole week on this, so this is good stuff. Gift challenges. Everybody in this room got gold and good and gifted gifts from God in you. You just have to uncork them. You have to stir them up. You have to get them active. Amen. Now, there are generational challenges. Now, I like it to symbolize, so allow me the liberty to symbolize the parts that he talks that seem to be behind the scenes, you know, because we talked about it, liver, heart, lungs, they're not seen, but how many know you need your lungs? How many know you need the heart to beat? Come on now, you need your brain to function, and you need your kidneys to function, right? And your liver to function. So nobody's seeing, these are behind the scenes, behind the body parts, because we care, like the human body, like Paul was given by the Holy Spirit, we care for all the outer parts. We wash, we make up, lip care, brush our teeth. All the outer parts get all the care. But he said the inner parts are most necessary. Isn't that right? And these are feeble because if you take your heart out of your chest, you're in trouble. It probably won't survive. There's a lesser chance for it to survive very well if you just rip it out of your chest. Amen? You can't just take your brain out of your head. It's protected. It's because it's feeble. You can't just put your brain out there on the concrete. It's going to be in trouble. You can't just rip your kidneys out of the back. So that's what he's correlating this to. And allow me to correlate it to, you got young believers, young people who have to start off behind the scenes because they, you know, young, they don't know a lot. They have a lot of energy. They have a lot of strength. I mean, it's good to have a strong heart, right? And strong lungs. But they're not ready to just come out and bust out of your chest. That's not the purpose. That's not its purpose right then. So let me correlate young versus old generational challenges, because there's different ages, stages, and generations that we've talked about just mentioned before. And it's important for the body to function together, old and young, and everything in between has to get along and has to interact and has to relate. Now listen to this. Isaiah 3:5 says, people will oppress each other, man against man, neighbor against neighbor. The young will rise up against the old. Now sometimes that occurs. Too often it does. Too often I hear moms and grandmas talking about how their children challenge them. That's sad. Isn't that sad? You raise that son up or daughter, and now they sassing you. And they barely can tie their shoes up. Come on now. Oh, y'all here, y'all going home already. And nobody against the honor. And so they try to correct up. See, never order order and authority, you never correct up. That's not biblical respect or principle. Well, I'm not going to deviate on that. So I'll skip the verse reading because you guys got it right there in your hand. You can read it. So I want to get into the content of what I'm talking about. Because these body parts need to understand that everybody has a place and everybody has a purpose and everybody has a function. Are you listening to me? Now, this could be a catalyst for us as a church when we now connect young and old. We relate properly. Amen. It's not rival. It's relate. Everybody says it's not rival. It's relate. All right. So we must understand the body of Christ are different stages in days and generation. With these differences, there are conflicts and challenges that occur because the enemy of our flesh, enemy or our flesh. So there's two root causes. The devil tempts, or your flesh rises up. Because the flesh is not subject to the spirit or doesn't want to be subject to you, to anything, even God. And it magnifies our differences. You old, you young. Okay? So disunity and disagreement is often rooted in the magnification of differences. Age, color, class, culture, and category. So you can say all these generational camps could be other challenges too. They magnify differences through hate. And that's where schism and division occur. That's why Paul said in that scripture that there be no schism in the body, but that all members should have the same care one for another. Everybody say no schism. You can't be a schismatic. You need to stay a charismatic. Amen. So age, color, class, culture, category, through hate. Withholding the absence, which is hate, is basically withholding or the absence of the love of God. It's not fist fighting. You know, hate doesn't start when fists start flying. Hate starts when we withhold or there's an absence of love and care. Because he correlates no schism with everybody having given care, showing care one to another. Love is a verb. It's not a noun, remember? And so you have to give love, receive love, and walk in forgiveness. That's what an active love walk does. It gives love, it receives love, and it walks in forgiveness. In between these gift chapters, chapter 12, chapter 14, it says, a more excellent way is what? Love. And he says you can have all these gifts, prophecy, faith to move mountains, but if you don't have love, it profits nothing. If you prophesy without love, all you're doing is making noise, like a clanging cymbal. Pow. You give to the poor out of religious pride. Not motivated by the love of God, it's that it profits you nothing. That's a good place to say amen. So how do we get old and young to interact? How do we effectively transition ministry? Because, again, when a ministry does not interact and relate with the next generation, what happens? The church gets old and dies. We got to talk about this. And we get a church full of old folks, and we love each other, but there's no next generation that respects or relates to us. Amen. So how do we relate and maintain unity and diversity in the community of the local church? So the challenge generationally is to care, connect, and communicate with each other in order to complete each other and not compete against each other. Now let's look at the relationship between Moses and Joshua to glean some wisdom, insight, and understanding for overcoming generational challenges. Are we ready? I'm at the bottom of page 4. Moses' model. Moses looked for young people God was positioning for the future. Now, when God positions, God sets in the church. But we have to do something with people set in the church. Amen. So if they come in the church, we got to realize God's called them or positioning them for this. We can't treat people like the plague, like they got the cooties. I'm not going to touch them. I'm not going to contact them. I don't know who they are. We got to step up our game. Amen. Moses stepped up his game. He first took 12 people. You got to study. We've all been reading through the Bible, right? So we read Exodus and Numbers. And we saw in Numbers, God, Moses picked 12 young men and made them spies. Now, what did he do? He allowed them proximity in his journey. He involved them in key decisions for the future. He prayed for and invested in them. He prayed for and invested in them. Now, you think about that with your natural family and with your spiritual family. Proximity, decisions, investment. He understood there were places only old leaders could take them. That's why mentors are needed in your life, to take you to the next level. You got to get taken up. You can't just try to go up on your own. It's all relationship. Anytime you progress in the kingdom, God changes relationships in your life. That's the law, one of the basic laws of relationship. That means somebody gets cut off or separated from you that becomes your yesterday person, and then somebody comes in your present life, your present person, and they may be also a future bearer. That means they coming in to connect with you to take you up. Remember, relationships can do three things to your life. Remember, they're like escalators. They can take you up or take you down or get you stuck. Are you listening to me? So we don't despise the old folks. And we don't despise the young folks. Are you listening to me? He knew it was time for a handoff. He did 40 years of preparation and 40 years of ministry. He left Egypt at 40, still relatively young at that point. He was on the backside of the desert, serving under Jethro and learning from God for 40 years. And at the age of 80, he showed up in Pharaoh's front door in his palace and said, "Let my people go." He had been in training for 40 years. 40 years in training. Are you listening to me? And then 40 years of leadership in the wilderness. But before he passed, he said, "I got to pick my successor." He picked his successor when he was in the wilderness. And his successor, Joshua, served him for 40 years. Are y'all getting something out of this tonight? He served him for 40 years, and he held up his arm. He took care of him. He was Moses' minister. He said, "I'm coming to minister to Moses." And then when Moses left the scene, he told Joshua, "Moses, my minister, my servant is dead." He said, and he was talking to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister. He said, "Now you take over." There was a transition of ministry. Are you listening to me? Where am I at? Okay, page 5. Y'all good? We're top page 5. Joshua's model. So these are some questions that a young person should ask and answer. Can you serve in someone's shadow? And some people, you know, you hear a lot of things out there, the Joshua generation. And don't tell others about being a Joshua generation if you're not never served in someone's shadow. Because you just don't come out of the Joshua generation and go up if you hadn't served anybody. Now, this could be correlated to also young in the Lord. Amen. People in the Lord have to serve others. We served other pastors for over 16 years. Tithed and sold faithfully, supported faithfully, served faithfully. Hallelujah. Can you learn in second seat? Thank you, John. John's helping me. He's putting the answers up there. Can you appreciate the opportunity? Remember, we said it's a privilege, and it's a wonderful privilege when you have the opportunity to minister to one person. Can you handle it when they're tired, when the older person is tired? Can you grow without you being on the stage? Because some people think, well, getting on the stage will grow me. No, if getting on stage will not grow you, it will destroy you. Can you wait your turn? Being Joshua takes time. How long did I tell you it took? 40 years. Like David learned, there are some principles that which only learn over time. So you don't just cook and bake in 3 minutes. It's not microwave ministry. Some things are learned and appreciated and valued over time. Somebody say glory to God. Psalms 37:25 says that I've been old, young, and now I'm old. Now notice the two phrases. He's doing a comparison. Yet I've not seen the righteous forsaken nor his descendant breaking bread. So going through multiple seasons allows you to gain multiple perspectives. You know, some folks, just because of their young or inexperienced, they haven't had gone through enough stuff to qualify as an elder. You got the gift, you got the goods, but you got to have some battle scars. Amen. Amen. This is important because of the frustration factor. Now, what is the frustration factor? Frustration factors is when there's a challenge between relating and interacting between old and young. You know that as a parent, just naturally, between your kid. When they get grown, sometimes they won't talk up and talk out and talk back to you. Because they think, I've learned everything I need to learn from you. I can talk to you like a child now. Y'all know what I'm talking about? So the old asks these questions. Do they get it? Some perspectives are lifelong perspectives only longevity can possess. So sometimes your lenses are different than their lenses. But you sometimes ask, do they get it? When are they going to get it? Am I telling the truth? Or y'all, they're going home. Okay. How many times do I have to tell them? Why won't they listen to me? Well, praise God. And then the young have the other opposite situation that comes up that, of course I get it. But there are some things you cannot know until your life is filled with experiences. Right? Or they might, in their mind or under their breath, say, all they do is talk. Or why don't they listen? Why don't they let me do it? Because I'm faster, I'm smarter, I'm more educated. Get out of the way. But friends, we all have what? Responsibility. Everybody say responsibilities. Titus 2:2-4 says that the older men may be sober, reverent, temperate, sound in faith, in love, and patience, that the older women likewise also be reverent in behavior, not slanderers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they admonish the young women. So you see older and young in the scripture here. Young women to love their husband, to love their children, so forth and so on. So no matter what your age is, there are responsibilities. Everybody, responsibilities. Everybody say responsibilities. So every man has to do his own work. Every woman has to do that. To the old, if you're not dead, you're not done. Because sometimes we get retired and we want to start sitting all the time. Well, I ain't going to volunteer. I'm just going to be told what to do. Why should we tell you what to do when you're old? You know what to do. Well, I got to pull you out of the seat and drag you to the front. Yeah, I'm cutting up tonight. Okay. I got onions in front of me. My eyes burning right now. We should be leading by example. Now, I'm talking about not just age old, but old in the Lord. You've been around 10 plus years in the Lord. You've been around. You ought to learn us by now. You ought to know that, you know, our integrity, our character, our nature. Amen. Come on now, our spirit, our heart. You ought to be able to think for us because you already think like us. Don't shout me down. I'm preaching real good tonight. So no coasting. You don't get to retire from the will of God. We can retire from a position, but we do not retire from the will of God. Young people, the grandmas and great-grandmas are needed today. They're needed in the church because we need role models. That's number one, model. We need good people that can give a good message. The message is your life and your experiences and how you trusted God going through this situation, that situation, financial dilemmas, marriage problems. They ought to be pulling up to your house saying, can we have a question and answer session with you? Because you got 40 years of marriage. You at least got something to say. Are you listening to me? And number three is a mentor. These are the three jobs we can't retire from. No matter how old we get as a Christian, no matter how old we are, we have Christian responsibilities in our work life, in our married life, and in our Christian life. Everybody said, I got responsibilities. Be the answers to young believers. Questions. Things of faith, things of family, things of function. How did this work? How do you pray? How do I believe God for my healing? The devil's getting into my husband. How do I drive him out of my house? Now, some of them won't even deal with that stuff. We think, well, my husband was loyal to you. He didn't cheat on me, so I don't know. You can pray in the Holy Ghost. You can get in the Word. You can give principle. To the young, your job is to learn. Note, older experience, it's not your job to chase them down and get them to want to learn. If they're in and you can care for them and connect to them, now you can communicate with them. But you got to care before you connect. And when you connect, you can communicate. I'm almost done. Y'all good? Learn what? How do we do just daily? How do we do just daily? How do we do just do devotion? How do I come in contact with God every day? How do I practice the presence of Jesus on a daily, consistent basis? Come on now. How do I do devotion? See, because what do I read? You know, what do I do? And this is all mechanical and logical and mental. No, it's spiritual. You got to teach them how to be spiritual. How do we do devotion? How do we do daily? Do you make confessions? Do you speak your expectations? How do you get the rhythm of God? Your faith is muscles are strong. Their faith muscles are weak. You got to help them. How do you stay disciplined where you don't go to the dark side and deviate on the left side and have loose morals and loose lips and a loose, lawless lifestyle? Come on now. How do you stay disciplined? And so the other bottom is these are keys to watch for. So character, it changes. Because you can see through the scripture, John was a young man, young teenage boy, real young boy when he was with Jesus, really young adult in his 20s. And so we see him, He's walking around with Jesus in Luke chapter 9, verse 54, and he says, Lord, you want us, him and James, Lord, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them as Elijah did? So he's ready to crack. He's a judgment young man. He's ready to strike them. Let me pull out my gun and shoot them all down. Because, you know, when they get a little knowledge and get a little position and get a little proximity, they think, well, I can wear my boss's rank now. Lord, you want us to put fire on them and blow them away, wipe them all out. They're very idealistic. They like fire and they like kids in the spirit. And then we see Mark chapter 9, verse 8, where John also spoke up to the Lord. Teacher, I saw someone did not, he's not following us. He's not coming to our church. He's casting out demons in your name. And we forbade him because he does not follow us. You got to realize other groups aren't wrong. Other Christian groups. I'm not talking about other religions, cults and stuff. We talked about that before. But other Christian churches, we cheer them on. We support them. We pray for them. Amen? We don't work against each other. We don't compete against each other. We complete each other. Our assignment is our assignment. Their assignment is their assignment. And all of it together pieces up and makes the whole puzzle come together and work. Amen? Another lesson we learn from John's life and character is that he was known for his enduring love. We see, you know, the Lord loved him. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Well, you got the rest. We'll pick it up there in chapter verse 6, page 6, next time as we're running up against time. So praise God. Hallelujah. Let's stand. Glory to God. Glory to God. These are other keys to look for. Your motivation, expectations, optics, your attitude, your integrity. We'll pick it up a little bit next week. Praise God. Y'all get something out of this tonight? Amen. I worked myself up into a sweat here. Praise God.